Go ahead and let's get going this morning. What a great time we had in that first hour plus that we just put a lot of stuff out there to think about and go study about. That's really what you ought to do with those sessions, is let those be Bible study, if you will, provokers. That is good stuff when we get to talking about so many different things like that. Good thing about it, it was all centered around the Word of God. It was all done in a way that wasn't, nobody's attacking anybody. We're just enjoying our Bible study time. We enjoyed what we were seeing in Scripture. So Colossians today, last week we did part one overview. I don't know how good a job was done in that. I just know that we had some good response from it from some people, and if it blessed you, it blessed you. But what I said we were going to do, we were going to go through the book, and we were just kind of get a bit of an outline of the book of Colossians so that you would have some study tools if you chose to study. I hope you do. I'm not going to come and make sure you are. That's on you, right? In Colossians 1, we find a purpose for growing in the knowledge and understanding of the Lord and wisdom and so forth. And that's in Colossians 1, the first chapter. We find the power of God, power of the Lord Jesus Christ being God the Creator. And we find the preeminence of Christ in there. In chapter 2, we find our completed position. I know there's probably people watch these videos and say, why don't he just quit using that board? He can't write or draw. In chapter 3, we find our new life, our new walk. In chapter 4, we find our walk and our stand. That's a decent outline of what you're going to find in each one of those chapters in the book of Colossians. When you come into a book like this in Colossians, what you're going to find out is Paul's not giving the milk of how to be saved. He's talking to people who have already received the gospel. They've believed the gospel, right? And he has given to them a stronger message, if you will. You're going to find a lot in chapter 1 is what we're going to look at. I'm hoping that the camera will pick up this side of the board so that we can see a lot of this in chapter 1. What I want to do, I want to pull some fruit out of the book this weekend, and then next weekend we're going to dive down and we're going to take some messages out for edification. So last weekend we did kind of an overview. There again, not quite sure how good we did. One of the things that we did show, and I think a lot of people liked when we showed in chapter 3, that we are dead. And we showed what we were dead to, right? We were dead to the law, we were dead to sin, dead to the world, dead to religion, and we're dead to the flesh. We should be. Put him to death. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live, yet it's not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. For the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, and he gave himself for me. So we're dead, right? Only one book in the universe could tell a man, in one verse, he's alive, and the next verse, he's dead. Right? Only one book. And that's a spiritual thing, folks. You're dead to Adam. You're alive in Christ. So let's go in Colossians in chapter 1. We'll pray first. Go into Colossians chapter 1. And I just want to pull some fruit out of chapter 1 because it'll help us immensely when we go to do some messages or teachings out of it. Okay? Father, we're so grateful for this day, another day. Already the blessings that we've received through your word and discussion and study and open dialogue. We give you the praise for that. What a fellowship you have created here on your word, in your word, and through your word from a King James Bible. and rightly dividing the word. For that we give you all the praise, all the thanks, all the honor, and all the glory. And everyone did say, amen. Amen. Yeah, that's good stuff. All right, so look here in chapter 1. We're going to look at chapter 1. We want to look at purpose. There's a purpose for you to study and to gain in knowledge. All right, and it's not so you can run around with your chest poked out and saying, I'm dispensational and you're not. All right? It's not so you can say, I got knowledge and you don't have any. You're stupid and I'm smart. It's none of that, right? It's not that at all. Look, he gives you the purpose. Look down at verse 9. We looked at this last week. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. For what reason? None of those things we just said, right? The reason is this, verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. There's your purpose for having that knowledge, right? The purpose for having that knowledge is that you get over here and you get that new life understood in you that's now there, not your life, not what you've created, not according to the flesh, not according to your good deeds, but the life that's been put in you by and through the Lord Jesus Christ when you received him as your Savior. Amen? That's the life. That now you might walk. And folks, that is not put on a pretty dress with no lipstick and get your hair just right. That's not at all what he's talking about. Right? That you might walk according to the life of doctrine that's been built up in you through the epistles of your Apostle Paul and through the rest of the Scripture that you have knowledge of, that you walk accordingly, meaning you don't veer off the path. You don't leave the doctrine, right? You don't say, well, that group over there has a bigger crowd and they've got the lights and the smoke and the music, I think I'll go that way. That's leaving the walk. The walk is to stay in this thing, okay? The faith, right? The faith. The faith that Paul has established that will establish you, right? That's where you need to be. So when we see this thing, we have this new walk. You're never going to get the new walk and you're never going to have that new life working in you as long as you do not understand the fact that you are dead. And we went back and we looked at that in the book of Romans chapter 6 and chapter 7 last week, right? In chapter 6, he said you're dead to sin, right? Chapter 7, he said you're dead to the law. Where does sin get its power? From the law. But if I'm dead to two of those, what does it mean? It has no power over me, right? I can now receive this life and I can walk accordingly by what he is doing effectually in me through the word and by the word. You with me? All right. Now, man's general response to all this is, let me do some good stuff. Let me pretty up my flesh. Let me do some good deeds. And God's just going to increasingly bless me. Well, how much more blessed can you be than what God's already done for you, right? He's already given you all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So we see the purpose. It's not for us to be peacocks, right? It's for us to be humble, to walk accordingly, give people this message. And I'm going to show you something in Scripture here in a little bit. I think it'll help you there as well. So we see that purpose. Now, also, I want you to see something. I'm going to put here on the board. It should be a little higher on the board. I want you to see the person of God, if you will. Go down and look at verse 15. He's speaking of Jesus Christ here. He says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Right? When I told you last week, people who pervert the word of God, religious-minded people say, well, see, Jesus was the firstborn, so that means he wasn't in eternity past. That's not at all what the verse is saying. He's the first one to ever be risen from the dead to never die again. Amen? That's what the verse is saying. Jesus Christ was in eternity past. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, farther back than what a man can see. Jesus Christ always has been, right? When you're in the book of Daniel, there were three thrown into a fire. Nebuchadnezzar walks over and says, "Did we not throw three men into the fire?" He said, "Yeah, but I see four, and one of them be likened unto what? The Son of God." Was Jesus back there, the Son of God? Yes, he was, right? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, a triune God, all in one, but here manifested in the person of Jesus Christ. Folks, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh, you are way out of whack. That's the first thing you got to establish. Right? You didn't have a man, just a man, born in Bethlehem. Okay? You had God from heaven put himself in the womb of a virgin and became a man. That's called God-man. You go figure that out. I'll let you have all the time you need. Go figure it out. That's God. Okay? Well, I can't figure that out. If you could, he wouldn't be God. That's God. God is a spirit, but God wrapped himself in human flesh. And Jesus Christ is that flesh. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. When men study the Bible and they don't come up with the answer they're looking for, what do? They make an answer. Right? They'll make them up a religion. All of your cult religions out there are based on, you listen to me, you go pull them up, the ones you know, you make a list of them, go read on them, Wikipedia, and pull them up and see what happens. It will be a man or a woman saying, "God came unto me and gave me revelation." Who's the last one to see Christ? The Apostle Paul. So what do you know about that revelation and that cult religion? It's a cult and it's a lie. God didn't appear to any of them. Right? Paul fulfilled the writings of the book. When a man or woman's out here, they're teaching, they're preaching, you said, "Last night God told me to tell you." Well, if it ain't verse by verse out of this book, God didn't say it. Well, I talk to God. I do too. You know how he talks to me? He ain't sitting there talking all this stuff these people put out there, folks. You turn on TBN, right? And you got all these people. Sid Roth's The Supernatural. And that's men sitting down telling you how Jesus appeared unto them at the dinner table. I'd have choked on my meat and fell over on the floor. Somebody sat down to me. It wasn't there when I started. Come on, man. And he gives them something to go do. Jesus told you to go out here and lie about him, right? Jesus called me to go out here and lie. It's garbage. Where was I going with this? Look at John chapter 1. Look at verse 1 first. In the beginning was the Word, capitalized, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. See it? Now look over at verse 14. And the Word, see that? Capitalized. Was made flesh. See that? Was the Word God in verse 1? The Word was God, right? And the Word was with God. See that? And the Word did what? The Word became flesh. See it? That's easy enough. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is a Jew here writing this book. He was there. People want to make the gospel synoptic. They want to make them all the same. They're not the same. Four different witnesses giving four different accounts. Don't try to join them all and make them the same. Matthew's looking at a rejected king. Mark's looking at a servant. Luke's looking at the man. And John's looking at God. That's how your gospels work. Go to seminary and they'll teach you how to make all that the same. You'll be confused as a termite in a wooden yo-yo. If you leave God's word alone, just believe it the way it's written, you'll be all right. All right? So watch what he says. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." And that ain't talking about just their birth. Jesus Christ is before all men. He's God the Creator. Do you see that? So the person there in John, or not John, but Colossians chapter 1, is Jesus Christ. Also, last week we looked at the power of Christ. He is the Creator. How many verses did we look at that proved that Jesus Christ was the Creator? Genesis 1, John 1, Colossians 1, Hebrew 1, Revelation 1. He's Creator God in every one of those books, is He not? If He's not, then the Bible lied to me. And my Bible don't lie. My Bible is the Word of God, preserved. Not people, the Word, preserved, right? So we found out that He was the Creator. Then we find out on down there that He has preeminence. That means He's superior to everybody. There's nobody above Him. And that pleases God the Father that His Son have preeminence. And the Bible says He's the head of the church. Not the Pope, Jesus Christ. Not the pastor, Jesus Christ. You don't have to run down here somewhere and go through a screen fence and speak to a father dressed like a mother. You've got the preeminent one right there. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen? So preeminent means that He is superior. He is above all things. And the Bible says He is the head of the church. And this is what Paul is working on with the Colossians, that they not leave the head, that they stay under the head. Don't get called off in vain deceit. Don't get called off in the rudiments of the world. Don't get called off in religion. Don't get called off into angels. Don't get called off in all that stuff. You have all you need in Jesus Christ. What I'm trying to get you to see today is you are complete in Jesus Christ. Right? You do not need, like some people do, they take a rail of law and they put it on this side. They take a rail of do good and put it on this side. And what they try to do is keep themselves balanced as they go along through this life. What you need to do is get rid of those rails. All right? That's what you do with a kid, man. You put a kid on a bike and you put training wheels on it. Get rid of the training wheels. Let go. Rest in Christ. It's okay to be a child. It's just not okay to remain a child. If you had a child that was 2 years old, well, he was the size of a two-year-old, let's say, and you had him for 15 years, you need to get him to the doctor. Right? There's something wrong. He's not growing. There's nothing wrong with him being a child. He just don't need to be a child the rest of his life. He needs to grow up. So when you see that, you need to knock off that thing where you're trying to balance yourself. In grace, it's okay that you're going to fall. It's okay that you're going to make a mess. What's not okay is you go reach for a time-past doctrine and a set of rules and laws to correct yourself. When you mess up, confess up. Just say, "Hey, I blew it, Lord. I blew it." He said, "I know. That's why my grace is sufficient." Don't go get on some religious treadmill and say, "Let me fix that thing, God. I messed up real bad. Let me fix that. I'll do a bunch of good stuff this week." And God said, "Get that out of here. Do you not know you're complete in Christ?" He blows His nose on that mess. Let go of it. Your balance is grace. Acknowledging the things that we talked about, being dead but alive in Christ. You with me? We saw the preeminence. Look down in verse, now we're going to pick up on some stuff that we didn't look at last week. Look down at verse 19. This list here, I'm going to take this off so I can continue the list of chapter 1 because it gets a little bit extensive. Look down at verse 19. That word pleasing. What comes out of that word pleasing? Pleasure? Watch this. "For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell." Do you see where the pleasure of the Father is at? It's in His Son, Jesus Christ. Matthew 3:17. Y'all ask me, did this happen when I got baptized? And I'll tell you no. It didn't happen for those that baptized either. Matthew 3. Look at 17. Jesus is baptized in water by John the Baptist. See if you ever went to a baptismal service like this one. Verse 17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Never heard that when I got baptized. You know what God was probably saying when I was getting baptized? "You idiot. If you only knew, I'd already fixed all that for you. You wouldn't be down there in that cold, muddy water, letting somebody put hands on you and dunk you out of the water. If you only knew," right? That's probably what he was saying. "You're blind, bonehead, whatever." Who's he pleased in? He's pleased in his Son. See, the pleasure of God. All right, go with me down here a little bit. You see verse 22. Look at 21 first. "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now have he reconciled in the body of his flesh," notice, his flesh, "through death, to present you holy and unblameable, unreprovable in his sight." There you see presentation. Our presentation. When he talks about being presented there, blameless, he's talking about 1, 9, and 10. Blameless in the walk. Blameless in the doctrine and the faith that we have within us. Look at 4:12 again. You can't get away from these two verses, 1 and 9, 4 and 12. They're crucial to Colossians. 4:12. "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." You see that? That you would stand perfect and complete in the will of God. What's the will of God? That we bring people, right? We bring people. We're saved. Now we bring people to salvation by the gospel and into the knowledge of the truth of God. We do that by not what? We don't add to the gospel. We don't take away from the gospel. And we stand in the faith of the doctrine given unto us by the Apostle Paul, so that all men might be presented perfectly in that. Mature. The word perfect, we use that word. We think about perfect being, you know, something that doesn't have a single blemish, what have you, whatever. We are complete in Christ. There's no blemish in Christ. But what Paul is speaking about here is this building up of that body being presented with the faith of the doctrine given unto Paul, that we be perfect in that doctrine, mature in that doctrine. No more children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, right? And that's what he's talking about there in 4:12. That our standing be perfect. Our walk is perfect. Our standing is perfect. Doesn't mean you don't have fleshly moments. That's not what it means at all. Where are you in the faith? Where are you in the Word of God? So you see the presentation. Now watch what he does, because this next verse sounds like a conditional verse that people want to use for salvation. But it's not. It's about the walk. It's about service. Let me get this across to you. Colossians is not about how to be justified. Colossians is about justified people, right? They're saved. They're on into doctrine, right? They're not the Corinthians. They're not the Galatians. So this is not about how to be saved. So when you read a conditional verse like this, you got to understand it's not about salvation. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. See that? So there, you're going to see our persistence. It's kind of like one of my old messages years ago when I was in religion. Everything starts with a P, right? You're going to see our persistence to remain faithful to the doctrine. Remain in the faith. Let me give you some things about that. The danger when people begin to go off and preach their own intellect, even dispensational people, get carried away. What happens when a person gets carried away? You're taking somebody with you. You hear me? If I start next week with some erroneous doctrine that I built up at home out of my own fleshly mind, and I come in and start showing you isolated verses, I start taking the Bible and plucking things out of its place, getting it off of its timeline, getting it out of its dispensation, I'm going to take somebody with me. Now, I pray to God that there be some of you strong enough to say, he's wrong, call me out for it, show me I'm wrong, and if I don't correct it, then leave me. Don't come and hear me. Don't stay with the teaching. Right? That's your choice. And you've got to be grown up enough to know that. Right? So when Paul's talking about being moved away from the hope of the gospel, it's about our future presentation for sure at the Bema Seat of Christ, the judgment against the works, what sort they are. But it's also for people like Wayne who are new to this, others who might be new to this and outside of here, that we don't lead them away. Right? That we stay in the faith and not be moved away from the hope of the gospel. Even if I were to start teaching something erroneous outside of Paul's letters and doctrine, I'm still saved. But what I'm doing, I'm hurting somebody else's hope of the gospel. You know? If let's say, for instance, I say, you got to be saved. In order to be saved, you got to believe that Christ died for your sins, according to Scriptures. He was buried. He rose the third day, according to Scriptures. You got that? Is that the gospel? Now you got to be willing to commit your life to Christ. Did I just add to the gospel? I did. Right? Now I've hurt somebody's hope of being saved. If I say, you take the gospel, and then you got to turn from all your sins to be saved. Did I add to the gospel? Yes. I did. You got to be willing to do such and such. Did I change the gospel? Yes. When Paul laid out the gospel, did he say you got to be willing? No, he said you got to believe it. Yes. Right? Jesus Christ was willing. Right? We're talking about his will. He was willing. Now, a religious mind can't comprehend what we just stated. Because God's going to save good people. No. God's saving no good for nothing, low down, rotten sinners. That's who God's saving. Right? Have you not read the Bible? There's none good? No, not one. Right? So if there was none good, no, not one, who'd he save? The ones that weren't good. Only ones he could save, right? Because the only ones there are. There's no good people. All right? So we see there our persistence to remain in the faith. Folks, it's the faith of Jesus Christ. That's where you got to remain. Don't get drug away into your faith. See, I was taught faith was faith built up to the place that you could go out and accomplish something. No, faith is believing what's been accomplished. Right? All that stuff before was what you can do. We're in the faith of what's been done. That's what's going to build you up. It's realizing what somebody else has already done. You understand? When people talk about grace, and I want to kind of settle this morning. Grace, and I hear guys say this who are dispensational. And I might have used it in time past myself or so, then don't call me a hypocrite. Just say I repented of it. I changed my mind about it. Grace is not a movement. Grace is what Jesus Christ has done through what God has done through Jesus Christ to give unto us everything we don't deserve. Understand? A movement started in New York with a guy and a bunch of people jumping around, falling around, flopping around like fish out of water. That's a movement. A movement started when a man said he went out in the forest and God or an angel appeared to him and told him to go build something. A movement started when some woman said that Jesus Christ gave her extra biblical revelation and now you need to follow me. That's a movement. Grace is not a movement. Grace is the power of God to save you, keep you saved, and to teach you. Amen? That's grace. All right? Some people have a poor understanding of God's grace. All right, you see persistence. Go down with me and look at verse 24. who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Right there, I want you to see persecution. Paul makes a strong statement there about affliction. He said to fill up that which was behind Christ in his flesh, Paul's flesh. That's strong. Jesus Christ suffered all that it would take on the cross when he died, was buried, and raised again to save your soul. But for this message to get out to the world, in which Paul by this time in Colossians had preached that gospel to the world, it took suffering. It took affliction. And that affliction and that suffering was placed on the Apostle Paul. Amazing the suffering that Paul caused before his conversion. It's amazing that the suffering that Paul experienced because of his conversion. Look at Acts chapter 9. Can I tell you, you may not be beat with rods, you may not be stoned to death, but if you're going to stand with this truth, hey, you won't be popular. Right? You will have people to call you names. Trust me, man. I've got a list of them. I've wrote them down at home. And one day when I get to heaven, I'm going to rip them out of my pocket and I'm going to show them to them fellas. It's even some that didn't make it. I don't rejoice in that. 9 and 15. Speaking of Paul here. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. If Jesus Christ had been here on earth like he was over there to give this message of the dispensation of the grace of God, he would have had to suffer to do it. But he wasn't, and he's not going to suffer anymore. He did his suffering here, ascended back to the Father. There's no more suffering for Christ. But he filled that suffering up in the Apostle Paul. You understand? Listen, the very man that God said is a chosen vessel, I'm going to show him what he's going to suffer for my name's sake. He brought unto people like you and I who had no hope, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. He brought unto us the dispensation of the grace of God, and the church world completely refutes and rejects the fact that he's their apostle. And one day, God Almighty is going to look at them and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Really? Do you really believe that you can go through this life rejecting what God Almighty is doing and have him to say at the end of your life, well done, good and faithful servant? Huh? Do you believe he just said, well, Paul wasn't my apostle? Paul was a heretic? Right? I believe I got saved out of Peter's gospel. And God's going to say, well done. Folks, there are going to be some sad faces at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm telling you. Well, we did it all. We had the Sunday school classes, and we had the programs, and we fed people hot dogs and hamburgers, and we were good. What'd you do with this? Were you persistent in what I gave you? Were you faithful in the faith that I gave you? Were you faithful in your doctrine? Did you receive the Apostle Paul's letters that I gave unto you Gentiles? Did you receive it? Or did you reject it? Oh, it's deeper than people want to ask. We can scab over it, can't we? Well, Paul's just another one in the Bible. He was a missionary. Well, open up all of his letters. Every one of them, 13 of them, and read the opening letter. And it says what? Paul, an apostle. Does he ever say, I'm a missionary? He says he's an apostle. What does he say in Romans? I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. Well, that don't really mean... That's what you get when you go to school. You go to school and you leave there with a Bible under your arm. It won't be the King James Bible. It'll be Dr. Seuss's ELV, whatever it is, and it'll lead you off into the woods somewhere believing something that don't exist. Right? Are you persistent in the faith? Do you know your purpose? Do you know the power? Do you know He's preeminent? Do you know the person of Jesus Christ? Do you know that's God in the flesh? Right? Do you know that's where God's taking pleasure? You thought it's because you got up and put on a pretty suit this morning. Got your smelly good on. Got in front of the mirror and boy, I'm high and tight. I'm headed to church. God's taking pleasure in me. Look at me. No, God's taking pleasure in His Son. I don't care how good you smell. I don't care how many times you go this week. At the end of the day, you might be doing what you're doing, but you ain't doing what God's doing if you don't see that God's taking pleasure in His Son. Right? Up here, we got a future presentation. We need to be persistent in the gospel. You got to realize persecution comes with it. There's going to be name calling. They'll call you names. Right? The old cult down there. Y'all believe Paul over Jesus. Are you really that dumb? Are you really that blind to think I take Paul over Jesus Christ? Paul said, if a man think himself to be spiritual or a prophet, let him consider the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Who's Paul following? The one that God takes pleasure in. Where's Paul getting his information? From the one that God takes pleasure in. What do I have when I've got Paul's letters? The one that God took pleasure in. I've got the inspired scriptures written unto me about Jesus Christ, and that's how I'm going to follow Christ. You see how people try to get around those things. Y'all follow Paul. No, we follow Paul's pen. We don't follow a man. We follow his pen. And you know what bothers me, man? I'm on my soapbox this morning, right? You know what bothers me? They follow Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Who weren't even writing to them. Think about it. Let that sink in. Right? It's amazing. All right, let's push on. Look at verse 23. If you continue in the faith, ground settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof Paul I am made a minister. So we've got some preaching. In that verse, Paul said he had preached the gospel, right? Later on, he says he preached a mystery. And there's a bunch of mysteries in the Bible. Don't mean that God works in mysterious ways. The mysteries have been made known to us. We're to be stewards of those mysteries. That's Paul's basis of all of his writings, is he's preaching that hidden wisdom of God that was kept secret. But now, it's made manifest. The hidden secret, the wisdom of God that nobody before Paul had. That makes them mad, don't it? We saw the persecution, the suffering, the preaching. Go down and look in verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you see the presence of God in a believer there? Christ. Y'all straighten me out if I misspell anything. Presence. You see the presence? Where is he at in that verse? To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among you Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now watch up. He follows that with some preaching. Whom we preach. Notice, he don't say what we preach. He says whom we preach. Paul said we preach not ourselves, but we preach Christ, right? Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present, there's your presentation again, every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Paul's goal, let me simplify that for you. Paul's goal of his ministry wasn't to say, God Almighty, here's you a bunch of children. Paul's goal was not to say, God Almighty, here's you a bunch of babes in Christ. It wasn't Paul's goal. Paul's goal at the end of his ministry was to say, and through the book and what God's still doing through the writings of Paul, was to say, God, here's you some sons being led by the Spirit. They know my doctrine. They've kept the faith. They know the gospel. They preach the gospel. They teach sound doctrine. Here they are. That's Paul's goal. That's the goal of Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Right? You're no more the babe in Corinth. You're no more the child in Galatia. You're now an adult, a son of God. That's what he wants to present. He wants to present a church that has grown up. It's matured in the truth, in the faith, in the doctrine laid by the Apostle Paul. Understand? So when you see that, you go, wow, I've got a purpose. I know the power. I know the preeminent one. I know the person of God is the image. He's the very image. I know where God's pleasure is at. I know one day I'm going to be presented. I know I need to be persistent in the doctrine. I know I'm going to face persecution. I know that we should preach it. And I know that His presence, the indwelling Spirit of Christ, dwells in me. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 9. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, watch this. And if Christ be in you, notice that. How is he in you? By the Spirit. He's an indwelling Spirit. God is in you, Christ is in you, and the Spirit is in you. What a God. Build him a house. You ain't big enough to build him a house. You know what he said? Since you're not big enough to build me a house, I'll just live in you. That's good stuff, ain't it? Creator God, living in you. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit, it is life because of righteousness. All right? Look back over in Colossians chapter 3. Now, you know, people say, well, when you got Christ, you got all of Christ. Well, in a sense of the Spirit, yes, as far as He indwells you. But there's more for the edifice and the building up. There's more. You can't stop at that. Most people want to go to a place and say, I feel the presence of God here today. The presence of God is in me. Watch what he tells me to do in 3:16 of Colossians. Let the word of Christ dwell in you what? In all what? Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. None of us can sing, so we just teach. You understand? This whole thing, folks, as we go now in the next week or two, we pull out some messages out of there. Think about that chapter 1. Think about the power of that. Chapter 1, that just the first chapter. Purpose, power, preeminence. Who's he talking about? You? Right? He talking about some pastor with all this? No. This is about Jesus Christ. This is what he's trying to get the Colossians to see. This is what you have. This is who made it all possible. This is who you're going to be presented to. This is why you need to be persistent. Don't worry about this. Preach this. You have His presence. He's always in the believer. He's not going to lead the believer. He can't lead the believer. He's sealed in the believer. The believer is sealed in Him. Now you can say over here, now I know about that new life. Now I know it's possible to have a new walk. It's He. It's He. It's He that began the work in you, who will also complete it. Right? Are y'all okay with it being all about Jesus Christ and not about us? I am. I had a bunch of references that we're not going to look at. I was going to hit the mysteries in that, but I'm going to stop here and we'll take any questions that we might have. I had a bunch of stuff that I was going to look at with you, but I think I've kept you long enough today. I know y'all wanting to get out and beat people to Bojangles. But look, folks, take this book, Colossians. If you want to use a simple outline, take it and use it for what it is here, this power and purpose and preeminence and all this, and then go across there and grab the rest of that thing. I took two off the board. That's your position, the new life and the new walk. In chapter 2, you have your completed position. You are complete in Christ. What is he trying to tell you there? You don't need anything else to make this happen. He does it through you. Right? He works effectually through you. It has an effect on your life and on your walk and your comfort and your peace. You understand? Does anybody in here have more peace today than you did before you came to this truth? Are you resting in grace, or are you trying to do something to help God out? The last question I'll ask you while we're on camera. Have you got your salvation nailed down?
Yes.
That happened in Romans, right? You got that fixed in your head and in your mind and in your heart. You don't have to worry about it, do you? People say, well, you ought to be careful with that. What, we need to make them doubt so they keep coming? I want you to know for sure that that's done, right? Justification is over, all right? With that being said, we'll pray, we'll go off camera, and we'll take any questions or comments or complaints. Father, we are so thankful for another day, another message to teach and to glorify the preeminent one, the one that you take pleasure in, the one that you've put all things in, made him all in all. We give you the praise, honor, and glory for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins according to Scripture, was buried and raised again the third day according to Scripture. And that name, which is above every name, we give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. And everyone said,
Amen.
All right.